Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening, congregation, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Our Lord here is having an interchange with the Jews of his day, those who are becoming more and more antagonistic toward him because of Jesus' teachings against them, confronting them in their sin and presenting himself as their only hope for salvation. The Jews refuse to understand their need, and so they refuse to have Jesus as their Savior. So John chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 59 here tonight. So John 8, beginning at verse 31, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? And who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, verses 34, 35, and 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word spoken tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that truly, again, your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And we thank you for giving us this written word. We thank you, too, for our creeds and our confessions that we can study. These summaries of the faith that have stood the test of time. Father, we pray, help us as we study them here this evening. Lead us, guide us, and bless us. And we ask you all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have a question for you as we begin our study of the Catechism here this evening. Tell me, how miserable are you? How uncomfortable are you with yourself, your relationships, your job, with life in general? How wretched is your situation? Now, if I had to guess, there would be many here thinking right now that that's a strange way to begin a message. But you might also be thinking to yourself, well, I guess life could be better, but by and large, it's not all that bad. For some of you here, it may even be going well. Oh, sure, there's always those headaches and heartaches that seem to come along, either in home or at work or in school. But overall, we're doing all right. Yes, we could always use a little more money at the end of every month, a few less headaches and pains here and there in my life, but my life surely could not be characterized as being miserable or wretched. But congregation, that was the exact feeling of the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking in our scripture passage for tonight. You know, when our Lord spoke to them about being set free from their bondage, released from their misery, given a true relationship with God the Father, the only response that they could think to give Jesus was that they were not slaves. They were not in misery. They already had a relationship with God because Abraham was their father. You see, the people could not understand our Lord's words because they were not speaking on the same level. Jesus was referring to eternal life, spiritual things, but the people were speaking about temporal life, earthly things. The Jews could not accept Jesus as a spiritual Savior because they did not see themselves to be in spiritual need. And beloved, this evening, we must make sure we are not like these Jews. As we begin our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, and specifically as we look at question and answer one of the Catechism, we must make sure that we are all on the same page here together, speaking on the same level with one another, or else you see this beautiful and great truth found in question and answer one will be lost to us as well. For there is an assumption being made by our catechism authors right from the very beginning. I alluded to it already, but question one, remember, asks, as most of you do know, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And with this question, you see, the authors of our catechism are assuming that people are indeed searching for comfort. That they recognize that there is misery in their life. The assumption, you see, is that all people are chained and enslaved to sin and in need of hope and help and comfort. But for many, You see, and especially in our day and age, in affluent North America, that assumption rings hollow. Oh, I'm not chained to sin. I'm not enslaved to anything. I'm not poor and miserable and wretched. I've got everything I need in life. I'm free and in control of my own destiny. And you see, that's exactly what the Jews of Jesus' day thought. Look at verse 33 again. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now catch that right away with these Jews. There they are, enslaved to Rome. And they have the audacity to claim, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." Okay, even if you could ignore the Romans standing right there next to you, what about that little thing called the exile to Babylon that your forefathers went through? You see, they were living in la-la land and didn't even know it. We must make sure, beloved, that we realize that both Jesus and our catechism are talking about spiritual freedom. Eternal comfort and assurance, enslavement to sin and the devil, spiritual misery from which we need to be rescued. These are the truths of which both Scripture and our catechism speak. And so listen closely to this distinction, beloved, because you see, the catechism in general and this question and answer that we look at especially are meaningful and valuable only to those who understand the spiritual truths which it is teaching. And so, beloved, here's a very important point, an essential point, before we begin here in earnest. Beloved, if you do not appreciate the catechism, if you find it dry and boring, that is a sure sign that you do not look at yourself or at your life or at this world through spiritual, eternal, godly eyes. It means you're just like the Jews in our scripture for tonight, who belonged to their father, the devil, and didn't know it. Who could not understand the words of Christ because they could not discern spiritual truth. Could not understand eternal life. Their hearts were dedicated to this world, and so therefore the things of God were unrecognizable to them. And is there anyone here tonight in spiritual darkness? Anyone here who does not recognize the misery they find themselves in spiritually before that thrice holy God before whom we've come? Anyone here who refuses to listen to the words of Christ and who yet thinks they're fine in the sight of God, that they have nothing to fear come the day they die? If there is, then the first question and answer of our Heidelberg Catechism has much to teach us. So please turn to that with me now, the backs of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 872. 872, Lord's Day 1 here, deals with a question that is essential to every human being on earth, whether they realize it or not. Because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve and are conceived and born in sin, as the psalmist confesses, because we all live in a sin-filled and miserable world, we then all need this very comfort and the spiritual assurance which is held out to us in this question and answer. So look at it again with me as we begin tonight. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. A powerful and beautiful testimony that we make there in our confession. Now, there's three elements I want us to see in Lord's Day 1. And the first of these is found in question 1 itself. The question itself. This is crucial. Notice that our catechism authors ask us, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Your only one. You see, our writers understood that the Bible teaches only one source for this comfort. One. That there's only one way that our spiritual misery can be erased. You see, Jesus is not presented to us here as one of several ways. The gospel is not listed as one of numerous equally valid options for your faith life. No. Spiritual comfort comes only in Jesus Christ. His is the name above every other name, the only name in heaven and earth by which we can be saved. And beloved, realize why our authors insist upon this. For remember that in the Middle Ages, the Church of Rome was teaching meritorious works to their people. Meritorious works, that the good deeds you can do earn you merit, favor in the sight of God. In fact, most medieval basilicas were built with great carved stone sculptures over their front doors, depicting horrible scenes of the final judgment. And this was done purposefully by the church, because the worshipers then who entered under that strange, menacing gaze of the front door of the church were reminded that their ability to stand or fall come judgment day was directly linked to the church. Come inside here to escape all the fearful evil that's out there in the world. Do all of these good deeds that the church tells you to do. Pray your prayers. Pay your indulgences. Go on the pilgrimages to Rome. Give your money to the church. These were the so-called meritorious works, and they were the foundation of the Roman church's theological system. Do those things and you will live. Oh yes, they spoke of and honored Christ's sacrifice on the cross in what they called the Mass, but ultimately your right standing before God come judgment day depended upon how many or how few of these meritorious works you performed. But now, beloved, think on that system with me for just a moment. What might be the magic number you needed to perform to get you into heaven? How many of those good works did a person need to do in order to be found acceptable in the sight of God? How many is enough? And you see, no one in the church was able to supply the answer to the people. You simply had to try as hard as you could and hope for the best come the day you die. Can you see how the Roman church's teaching brought no comfort to the people, but only fear and trepidation to their souls? Even a recent pope in our lifetimes, beloved, spoke of the great fear he had concerning the day that he would die and he would have to stand before God in judgment. Think about that, beloved. If the pope himself has no assurance, how could the people in the pew have any kind of comfort at all? And rightly so. Because you see, anyone who seeks to be found acceptable in the sight of God based upon even in a little bit their own works and efforts, that person can never have any comfort or assurance. And it was in reaction to this exact teaching, in this lack of assurance by Rome, that the leaders of the Reformation then, by God's grace, rediscovered the only comfort that comes within one's soul when they rely entirely upon the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Because Christ lived the perfect life of obedience, we're found acceptable in the sight of God. Because he offered up the perfect sacrificial death, atoning for all of our sins, we then stand innocent and pure before the gaze of our Heavenly Father. Through faith in Christ, we are redeemed and accepted into heaven. And we're made not just acceptable to the Father, understand, beloved, but we are welcomed with open arms by the Father as God's own sons and daughters because of Christ. And it was this great teaching of comfort and assurance that resonated so strongly in the hearts of the people of the Middle Ages. That's why this Reformation took hold and blazed across all of Europe in that day. This only comfort, standing in stark contrast to the horrifying sculptures and the unsettling teachings of the medieval cathedrals. This comfort, found only in Christ, greets those who enter into a study of the Heidelberg Catechism. A comfort, notice, that carries through not just our life here on this earth, but goes on into eternity, past our death as well. And those who will admit to their own miserable spiritual state, who will look in simple faith to their Savior, Jesus Christ, they have no fear of death. They can live their lives then on this earth to the fullest because they're serving their Savior and not themselves. And so this is truly a crucial question for us to understand and to know ourselves, our only comfort in life and in death. Secondly, then, this evening, congregation, notice the answer given to this tremendous question on comfort. The answer. Notice first, there's a disclaimer, essentially, as we begin this answer. Now look at that very first line of the answer, that I am not my own. That's the disclaimer right there. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. This means that I'm not my own boss in my life on this earth. I cannot run my life any way that I see fit. I'm not the captain of my own ship. And you see, this is ultimately, congregation, where the rubber meets the road for our faith. This is exactly the part where many people today will disagree. They don't want to hear it. And so if you do not appreciate the catechism, if you're sitting there tonight not even paying attention to what I'm saying, it's most likely that you do not agree with these first six words of our confession, that you are not your own. You believe instead that you are your own. You're fighting with God for every inch of your life. You know full well what God wants you to do, but you're saying, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so you refuse to submit to the sovereign God, ruler of all heaven and earth. And because of that, your life is miserable. Oh, you may not even know it yet. But your soul aches. Your inner being is in shambles. Oh, you keep telling yourself, just like the Jews of our scripture passage tonight, oh no, I'm okay. I'll make it through. I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody else but me. I just need to try a little harder. Tomorrow will be better. It's going to turn out all right. Let me be the first to tell you here, no, it won't. In fact, your life is a disaster. As long as you stay in rebellion to God, as long as you are depending upon your own self, as long as you're pushing away your Savior, you will never know the comfort, the assurance, the peace that's taught in question and answer one. Notice too then, beloved, after this disclaimer about ourselves, notice what we are proclaiming then about Christ. Look at that answer again, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice in this answer that Jesus and his perfect work of righteousness is held high and lifted up. Notice too that this work of salvation is explained in Trinitarian format. Did you notice this? See this? In other words, the three persons of the Trinity are intricately involved in our salvation, specifically mentioned and with their various roles in our being saved. Jesus Christ is mentioned, you'll notice. He's our faithful Savior who has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Then the Father in heaven is also mentioned. We're told that he watches over us and preserves and protects us so that not even a hair can fall from our head unless it works out for our salvation according to his divine will. And the Holy Spirit then is also mentioned. He is the one who assures us of eternal life and who works within us, making us wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for him. All three of the persons of the Godhead actively involved in making our salvation real and personal in our lives. That is the God to whom we are committed. And knowing this God through Christ enables us then to face this sin-filled world with all confidence and hope. Knowing this God gives us the strength to do the task that he sets before us to do every day, even though we may be called to go off to a job that's not fulfilling at all. Knowing that we belong to God helps us to understand both who we are and why we have been placed here for just such a time as this. Beloved, the last thing I want us to notice about this answer is found in the very last line of answer one. Here's the confession that we're now willing and ready to live for him. Is that your confession? Has this impact of what this Trinitarian God has done to your soul affected you enough that you then want to go out through those doors, go out into the world, and be that representative of Christ in every aspect of your being? Beloved, Jesus does not save us simply to make us feel good inside, realize. He does not just give us inward peace and comfort. He saves us to serve. Our doctrine of salvation is intimately related to our attitude toward life. If our confession of faith in Jesus Christ is in fact our only comfort, it will then compel us, it will drive us out through those doors and into the world to show our faith in Christ to those around us. And this is why Jesus speaks so harshly to these Jews. In our scripture passage for tonight, you see, their actions were condemning them. Oh, they said all the right things, but their actions spoke louder than their words. They said they were children of Abraham, but their lives proved them to be children of Satan instead. Look again at what our text and what Jesus says there. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom in Jesus Christ to serve the Lord with gladness. Not living in sin and saying everything is okay. So question and answer one of our catechism, beloved, speaks of that freedom and the comfort that we have as true sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. May this question and answer challenge us and guide us as we too not only confess our faith, but as we strive to live out that faith in the watching world. Well, thirdly, and then just briefly here this evening, the third point deals with the organization of our confession, which we call the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found in question and answer 2. Question and answer 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The answer 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Those of you familiar with the general structure of the catechism will recognize that these three elements constitute the pattern around which our catechism is built. If we are truly to be joyous in our salvation, if our comfort established upon Jesus Christ is to be evident to the watching world by their attitude and life, then we must know 3 things. First, our sin and the great guilt we have because of that sin apart from Christ. Second, we must know how we are set free from this guilt through faith because of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, given to us only by the grace of God. And third, we must know the thankful service then, which is to overflow from a heart filled with gratitude to God for doing such things for us, showing such love to us. And so sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, or gratitude, however you choose to remember the outline of the catechism, may this knowledge always remind you of the comfort and the assurance that you have in life and in death in your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great confession that we have, which has stood the test of time, which is based squarely upon your holy word. Heavenly Father, may we not have blinders over our eyes, such as what the Jews of old did, and such as what many people around us in this world have. Father, open our eyes. Examine our hearts. May our souls be poured out before you, and may we come clinging in faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us in this. Help us then, if we know this, to then show this. Father, may you work upon us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we may be your people and that we may show forth your praise. Help us in this. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.